We want to look at James, and really why I was thinking about this lesson. What came to mind is how much contamination we allow in our food. And as we go to restaurants, you have a score up there by the health department. You know, I like scores like 95 and above for my food. I really don't like when I see 80%, or would you actually go to a restaurant where the health department gave you 50% rating as far as cleanliness and the restaurant? They'll tell what's going to be in that food, right? Or our medicine. How many of us would take medicine and they say, well, you know, it's 95% pure. But obviously it kind of leads to the question of what's the other 5%? Rat poison is 95% good, nutritious food. It's the other 5% that kills you, kills the rat. I say all that because how pure do you think God wants our religion to be? I mean, how pure doctrinally are we? How pure as far as the gospel itself? Are we preaching a true gospel? Do we actually believe? Are we living what we're preaching? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight if you look at James 1st chapter. And to start off with, we have to look at the gospel itself, the power of the Word of God. What's the power of the Word of God? Well, a passage comes to mind very quickly. It's Romans 1, verse 16. So turn your Bibles to Romans 1, verse 16. We find the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, to a Jew, for a Jew first, also for the Greek." And so the gospel's intention is to cleanse us, to make us clean, to wash away our sins by the blood of Christ. That's the point of the gospel, right? Jesus did not die so as to establish social reform. Now, I think that if everybody did what the Bible says, socially it would be a lot different than what we are. But the fact is, Jesus did not establish a society to feed everybody. That's not the duty of the church, to try to feed everybody, to try to clothe everybody, to try to put everybody medically, give them all the medical treatment they need. But Jesus died so that we could be saved, to make us new creatures. That's why Jesus died. If you turn your Bible to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we're going to read there. Now Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And then verse 23 says, "I have been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Now it reminds me of the passage there in John 3rd chapter when Nicodemus came. And Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about the spiritual birth that comes to believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. By obedience to the gospel, by confessing him as Son of God, by repenting of our sins, by being baptized for forgiveness of our sins. All that is evolved as far as being born again. And when we do that, then we are sanctified. Now that means to be set apart is the idea of sanctified. Jesus in prayer, John 17 chapter. And John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." What does sanctified mean? It means to be cleansed. It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. It means to have our sins washed away. But you see, we're sanctified for a purpose. And therefore, when we do that, then we have to be keep on doing what God said to do. Whatever the purpose we are or have, we have to keep on serving God with that purpose in mind. Turn your Bible to Acts 20 chapter. For a second, Acts 20 chapter, Paul goes to the elders of Miletus, calls the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And he's had some warnings to them about what's going to happen shortly at Ephesus. In verse 28 of Acts 20 chapter, in Acts 20 chapter, verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed yourselves to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherd of the church of God, which purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Watch, therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years did not cease to warn everyone day and night, or night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's writing to Christians, here's what you need to do to stay pure, to stay sanctified for God. And that's why we're going to turn to James 1st chapter, verse 21 through verse 27 of this chapter. We see that sanctification is involved here We said in the very first lesson I gave on James that maturity is a key idea, trying to build us up to spiritual maturity, make us where we are doing everything God said to do. And so we look at this passage in James first chapter. It said that first of all, in order to be sanctified, you must lay aside certain things. James 1 verse 21, verse 8. I mean verse 21, but part A of that verse, first part of that verse. So therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all full of wickedness. Now see, part of the reason why some people don't want to be a Christian is because it means there are certain things you have to give up. And a lot of things that we want to do, we may find out the Bible says you can't do. As for instance, over in Colossians 3 chapter, verse 5, it gives us a list of things, and there's a key phrase it keeps on using in verses 5, 6, and 7, all the way through 8 here there, in Colossians 3 chapter. And therefore, he said, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, no sexual impurity and uncleanness that refers to sexual uncleanness in people, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But you yourselves are to put off all these things. You know, it's the idea of put off. It means to discard. Much like you have an article of clothing, and you take it off. He said they had clothed themselves with these sins at one time in their life. But now that they are Christians, they had to take these off. They had to separate themselves from these sins. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, so that you put off the old man with his deeds. You know this key phrase there? Put off. Use three times those few verses. And therefore, what James says, that we need to take these things and we're lay aside all filthiness and all full of wickedness. It's this way of saying what Colossians 3 chapter says. It reminds me of a song that I heard not too long ago. And it was Dusty Bibles, I think it's the name of the song. And it's written by a man by the name of Josh Queen. And of course that song is pretty catchy, but it says, with dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. And many people have, you know, Bibles on the left side, but they have our iPhones. And have you noticed how often we go every place with our iPhones? Or with our Androids, whichever one you happen to be. And that we often carry it around, we often look at them. And how often do we look at our Bibles? How often do we carry it around to have it? Now, I know a lot of times with our iPhones, we do have Bibles on them. But are we using it for that purpose? So with dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, no wonder why we feel this way. And it goes on and says, we walk with our eyes closed, blind, leading blind folks. In other words, people that don't have any idea what the right thing to do is. We're ignorant of the Bible. We don't know what God said to do. And so we're simply watching, following after other people that don't know what they're doing either. I'm done with those dusty idols and dusty Bibles. And therefore, he said, I'm done with that. I'm going to start, and in other words, I don't have to clean out that Bible and start reading it. And that just stuck with me. And so first of all, I said, problem being Christians is that we want to live worldly lives. That's appealing because we live in the world, and therefore the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, pride of life, often appeals to things that we want. But that's not enough. Because it goes on and says, the Word of God must be received. There's something we have to do with the Word of God, too. Not just lay aside all these things that are bad for us. But Christianity is more than the essence of evil. And that's why he says in James 1, verse 21, he said, therefore lay aside all filthiness and all full of wickedness. And that's the things we have to cast off. But what do I put on? He says, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Have you ever been a place? I know I was at a place one time preaching. And I guess the brethren had gone through a lot of division there, a lot of issues of one time or another. And they kept on defining Christianity as what they weren't doing. All the bad things they weren't doing. But Christianity is more than the absence of evil. It also has to be involved as far as what is good. What does God tell us to do? In other words, he said we are to receive with meekness. Now meekness means the right attitude. It means a humble attitude, right? In other words, the heart must be receptive. I must be willing and wanting to receive the Word of God. As the parable of the sower talks about, the good soil receives the Word of God and produces them. And so we're the ones that determine what kind of attitude we have with the Word of God. I'll tell you, I preached one place also that we had a young lady there. She had gone through some troubles and trials in her life and become very bitter towards everything, especially religion. Just a person that, I think you kind of talked about this morning, when something bad happens, why did God do this to me? And it's convinced that God had done everything bad in her life. And you know, it's impossible to tell somebody that God loves them when they're convinced that God hates them, that God's done all the evil in their lives. We need to have the right attitude towards the Word of God. And it helps to remain humble when we remember two things in particular. One is, all of us are sinners, and all of us need the blood of Christ. I mean, you know, the Pharisees looked down at the tax collector publicans, but they, because they thought they were above them. Now we have to realize we're not above anybody. Christ is one that died for us. Our hope is in Him. And therefore we need to be willing to say we're sinners also. And second thing, we can be easily deceived. That the Pharisees, do you think the Pharisees thought themselves being what we think of Pharisees as being unjust, unreasonable kind of people? As being the kind of people that would stab you in the back as long as they thought they could get by with it? No, they saw themselves being the good folks. They saw themselves being the good Jews, right? I almost said Christians. But they saw themselves being good Jews. We are Pharisees. We are staying, keeping the law of God strictly. However, were they really doing that? No, they weren't. They had deceived themselves, the thing they were a lot better than what they were. And so we need to study the Word of God more than just to learn the facts. Now, facts are important about the Bible. And so we start with our children, we start teaching them what? The 6 days of creation. And then we go build on that, and we start teaching them about the apostles. I mean, we talk about Adam and Eve, and go out through the Old Testament, and the flood, and we teach all the facts about the Bible. But those facts have purpose. And we need to take that more than just to win debates with them. Those facts are to change us. To change our lives, to please God, to see how we can please God with our living. That's the purpose of the Bible, to change us, to become more like Christ. And therefore, our word has to be implanted in our hearts. As Hebrews 8, chapter verse 10 says, Hebrews 8, verse 10, it said, "Well, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel at those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, they shall be my people." Where is the law of Moses written on? Well, obviously, it was written on a tablet of stone, right? I mean, Moses came down from Mount Sinai, literally tablets of stone with the Word of God written on them. But those tablets of stone, where are they today? They've been done away with. The law of Moses has been done away with. The law of Christ, where is it at now? Where is it supposed to be at? Do we have tablets of stone with all the law of Christ on it? No, we don't. It's to be written in our hearts, which means in our minds, we'll study it and we'll take it. And therefore, that we need to change the way we eat and think and sleep, and not just a church-felt religion, but we'll take the Word of God into our lives on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And therefore, it must be applied in our lives then. So we have to cast off the bad things of life. We need to take the Word of God with meekness and humbleness and plant it in our lives. And therefore, we need to apply it in our lives then. The third thing James brings about. And James 1, verse 22. Turn about back to James if you left that passage. But James 1, verse 22 through verse 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, that's where deception comes in. Because we can get all the right answers. We can come to Bible class, our select sheets filled out. Or we can answer, somebody answers a trivia question, we can get that right. Or somebody at work may say, "What does the Bible say about this?" And we can answer the Bible. But we still be deceiving ourselves. And we're not careful. How? "For if anyone is to hear the word and not doer, is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed while he does." And so he said, here's what we need to do. We need to have the right mirror. Now the mirror here is the Word of God. Mirrors back then, by the way, were very distorted type things. They were kind of silver things, and you look at them and kind of depend how you held it, which kind of image you had or how you kind of looked. Almost like fun houses at carnivals where you go and some mirrors make you look thin and some make you look fat, some make you short, some make you look tall. Well, that's kind of how their mirrors were. They had to have the right angle and had to look at it the right way. He said, but we have the Word of God. That's our mirror right there. And so by taking the mirror, He said, we have to take that word of God and we have to practice it. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. I mean, I can call myself Christian. There are a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians, but they're not, because they're not doing what the Bible says. I can actually be baptized with Christ, still not be a Christian as far as my daily life living. And I tell you what, we may deceive ourselves, but we're not deceiving God, first of all. God knows what we're doing. We're not deceiving Satan either. He knows what we're actually doing also. We're not deceiving our children because they see us on a regular basis. They see what we're doing at home instead of just what we're doing at church building. Self-deception is a problem. A lot of times in religion. There's days Jesus is the problem. Again, the Pharisees saw themselves being very religious. The Sadducees saw themselves being very religious. The lawyers saw themselves being very religious. Everybody's religious, right? But everybody wasn't right. So we have to look in the mirror and see ourselves God sees. How does God view me? Not how do you view me? And not even how do I view myself, but how does God view me? Is the question. That's when we look at the Bible. We need to see. And that gets me to the application then. Because James then goes on in verse 26, 27. Says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but sees his own heart, this one's religious useless. So first of all, he says, what are you saying? How do you communicate with people? What words are you using? Now, James talks about this later on, and so I'll leave that for another lesson. But you know, the Bible talks about gossip, about profanity, about lying, about all kinds of things. Are we watching how we're saying things? Are we letting our speech be as grace seasoned as salt, as Colossians 4, verse 6 says? Or do we talk like the rest of the world talks? You know, I'm amazed sometimes at people in Hollywood that think they're Christians. And then you turn on a show that they're in and hear all the four-letter words they're saying. And you think, man, that person's not a Christian. They don't know what the Bible says. They're not, if they know, they're not applying it to their lives. So it says, this person's useless, what, if they do not bridle their tongue? We have to watch what we're saying. But he goes, say, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to see, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So now we go to the crux of the matter. So now, here's the things you are not to do. Here's the things that you are to do. Keep your tongue bridled, but also help others. Visit here means to relieve the affliction of it. It doesn't mean just go by and say, how are you doing? It means actually to go and relieve the affliction of it. And that day and age, by the way, that they did not have this thing that we today have, a social net. Okay, they did not have government programs. Rome did not have a government program to take care of widows and orphans. God's law did under the law of Moses. But what as Christians? What are we supposed to be doing? So we need to look. And you notice the word that you use there as you read through that again. Just notice the words I say. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion for God and Father is just to visit orphans and widows in trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, what he's talking about is religious maturity. But notice the words are personal pronouns, you, he, his. And therefore, we are to be doing this as individuals. Not what does the church do, but what am I doing? And so people kind of view religion in different ways. Some people view it as a spare tire. How many of us have ever actually looked at our spare tire in our car? How many of us know where it is in our car? Honestly, we don't really. I mean, I haven't looked at it since I bought the car. Now, if we have a flat, you know what? I want the spare tire then. Otherwise, I don't want it. I want it in the car there in case there's an emergency, and that's the only time I'm going to use it, if I have a flat. And some people really view religion that way. Okay, religion is not a part of my daily life, but I want it when bad things happen. When I need God to bail me out of a situation, whatever that situation may be, I want that spare tire then. And then once he gets me through that time, then I'll put it back in the trunk of the car and stay there until the next emergency comes along. That's how some people view religion. Now, some people view religion like a wheelbarrow. Wheelbarrows can be handy things at times. However, there's a problem with them. That is, they're unstable. You load it up with a lot of material and you pick it up. You know, you have one wheel and you have two handles Have you ever had trouble because of either uneven ground or something along those lines, and you're trying to go uphill and you have trouble, and what happens? It wants to tip over. It wants to tip over. And there, some people are easily upset when things go wrong, and they could turn over very, very quickly. So they may be stable today, but tomorrow they're unstable. We have to be more stable than that. Some people view religion as a bus. Have you ever gotten on a bus? Obviously, you have, probably. But why you get on the bus? God's going to take you where you want to go. But if the bus, the bus doesn't take you the direction you want to hit? And so some people get on a bus only if it takes them in a direction they're wanting to go. Well, what the best is going the wrong direction. You got to get off that bus, get on the right bus, right? And so that's the case here. Some people view religion like that. I'll only take the bus I want if it's going in the direction I want to go. But God said we need to be going in the direction He says to go. Some religion must be practiced and lived. The word, to do the word. I noticed that James 1 verse 26 there says, it talks about verse 22 said, be doers of the word. But then later on he says, doers of the work. But do the work, verse 25. And what he's getting at is to do the word of visiting the widows, of keep yourself unspotted for the world. And so how active are we outside the church building and help serving God? This would be a question we ask ourselves. How active am I in helping others? How active am I in taking care of myself to make sure I'm pure before God? Because our religion must be pure for personal. Most of what we do is going to be on a personal basis. You know, I can't give all my duties to the church. How about what am I doing on an individual basis? And it must be pure religion, which means obeying God's commands and abstaining from the sins of the world. It means, and this is where James' first chapter starts off with what? Enduring trials. If anyone is pride and the joys of trials, of overcoming trials, and then he goes there withstanding temptations. And then it talks about reading and studying the Word of God, about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then he talks about the downtrodden, helping the widows and orphans in life, those left behind in society. All that is involved in maturity. Because, see, it's not more about what can I do to serve God, what can I do to help others, that we need to actually ask, and not as much of what you don't do for me. And so James talks about that. If not, we don't have that kind of religion, then we're not practicing pure religion. Our religion is useless, he says. And so tonight we have a song selected, and words of encouragement as far as I see a lot of people here doing what the Bible says. Now, I know it's a lesson that sometimes think, well, it didn't tell me I'm doing wrong. No, I'm just saying we need to keep on doing the right things. We need to not deceive ourselves, but we need to keep on serving God. And tonight we have a song selected to encourage anybody that if you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel. If you need our prayers for any reason, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.